Questions? This one only has one right answer. So if you get this one wrong, you're in trouble. I think. Have you ever wanted to do something that you knew was wrong? Yeah, you got it. Okay, so everybody got the right answer. Yeah. The desire to do wrong, is called temptation. And every single one of us has been tempted. That doesn't mean you did the wrong thing, but there was something inside you that was urging you and saying, this could be a really good idea. And something else saying, I think this is a really bad idea. We're sometimes embarrassed by the things that come to mind, the things that tempt us, the things that we want to do, that we feel maybe we have a right to, or at least the freedom to do, but which we also know are wrong. So we know what it means to be tempted, and we know how easy it is to give in to temptation. So here's our text for today. When tempted, it doesn't say if tempted, it says when tempted. No one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The New Living Translation starts off, instead of when tempted, with no one who wants to do wrong should ever say, God is tempting me. I think that's a fair translation, because temptation, as we'll see in more detail, is the urge, that desire, that voice within that urges us to do something wrong. But before James gets into that, he makes it clear that this temptation, this desire to do wrong, doesn't come from God. I think it's likely that James had heard somebody arguing this, or someone complaining and saying, God's making me struggle with this temptation because he knows that that's where I'm weak, and or something like that. But he argues that God can't be accused of tempting us because he can't be tempted by evil. Those wrong things that we're tempted to do are not things that God would do or even desire for us to do. From there, James just adds that God doesn't tempt anyone. That's not how he operates. We can see from Scripture that God does test people. He does allow us to endure experiences that test the reality of our faith, for example. But testing is different from temptation, because temptation is highly, tightly connected to evil desires. And the test can be different from that, very different. So where does temptation come from? In 1970, a comedian named Flip Wilson had his own TV show. And I'm old enough to remember it. Yeah, easily. A comedy in which he was always doing something wrong. Look at those eyes. That was the look you'd get every week on the Flip Wilson show. He was always doing something wrong, but then he would excuse himself with this phrase, "The devil made me do it." Yeah, right. This passage in James doesn't even mention the devil, and he makes it very clear that you can't blame God for temptation. So who is responsible? Wouldn't we like to know? We are. Each one is tempted when by their own evil desire they are dragged away and enticed. I mean, it's our own evil desires. The things we want to do that we know are wrong, but we want to do them anyway. Those are the things that trip us up. And the trip leads to a long fall. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. I thought that's an interesting phrasing, an interesting use of words, gives birth to death. Something that we give too much of our thoughts to can lead there. But the link between sin and death is well established throughout scriptures. For instance, Paul in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Earlier in the same chapter, we read, you can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive his approval. And Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 read like this. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ritual defilement. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our hearts from deeds that lead to death, so that we can worship the living God. So there are actions that destroy us, that rob us of vitality and spiritual strength, that inhibit the life of the Spirit of God from having its full sway. And here James is saying, primarily, don't think that God has anything to do with your tendency to lean into things that are evil, that are destructive. In other words, don't use that as a cop-out. Take ownership of your own heart and desire. The other half of this passage is making this same claim from the opposite direction. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So he says, God doesn't tempt you. He's the one who blesses you, who gives every good and perfect gift, who gives you his Holy Spirit, who gives you forgiveness and the life everlasting. Every good thing that you have received in your life, every time that you've experienced blessing, all the love and goodness you've known has its source ultimately in him, the Father of the heavenly lights, the Creator and Lord. I think it's common for us when we come to a passage like this, it is to focus on the negative, to focus on guilt or how I'm doing dealing with temptation, or, to feel weighed down by the reality of living in a world that draws us and tempts us. But it seems to me that James is driving his argument towards the positive, towards the idea of the goodness of God. This is better than what you think, guys. He urges his readers, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. In other words, don't fall for the lie that God is your enemy. These outsetting traps for you, hoping you're going to fall, waiting in anticipation for your utter collapse. And here are the arguments against that view, against the notion that God is tempting his people to do wrong. Number one, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Number two, he does not change like shifting shadows. Three, he chose to give us a new birth through the word of truth. And four, his desire, his intention for us is that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So there's a beautiful positive plan for our lives. You can see from the first point how important it is to be grateful. We take so many things for granted. They're just part of the life we live, and so we're often slow to acknowledge that we have been given so much more than we've earned. I remember walking into Home Depot looking for a piece of gray carpet. Very much like, oh yeah, no, this is the one. Still with us after all these years. So I found this piece. I thought this is about the right size that we'll need for our stage so we don't scratch the floors. But there was no price tag on it. So I found one of the workers there and said, I like this piece of carpet. It kind of suits what we need, but there's no price on it. And he was anxious to get that thing out of there. That's been around here for, $15. Take it. I said, okay. The next hard part was trying to convince the people up front that the $15 was for real, even though he'd signed off on it and all that stuff. But if you want more and better stories than that, Noel has 100 of them. That Noel's line. What can you do for me? Let's see here. Didn't they pay you once for Christmas lights that you brought back that were broken? Here, and have some more lights too. I mean, anyway, my stories are not as good as Noel's, but. So when I look back on my life and realize what has been given to me, the wise counsel, the intercessory prayers of brothers and sisters, the financial support, the trust of colleagues, the opportunities I've had to learn and to grow and to be challenged, I'm so grateful. It's been so good. A prophet spoke over me in the school of worship that we were at in 1992 and said God was going to lead me into new things. We were at a church in Burnaby at the time, and he led us into new things very quickly, because in 94, 2 years later, we were out here in Maple Ridge and had a house church started. But he said, God's going to lead you into new things, and he says, you're never going to need to worry about finances. I said, whoa. He says, God's going to provide, he's going to lead you, and he's going to provide for you. And do you think that took all my worries away? Yeah, right. Yeah. Anyway, it was true. We've been so blessed. Every need has been met with an unexpected abundance. Gifts, blessings, successes beyond what we could have anticipated. It doesn't mean I don't worry, but it just does mean I don't have to. I don't have to carry that, because God told me way back when, you don't have to. All of those blessings have made me very grateful for the kindness of my Father in heaven. All those blessings remind me that He is looking out for me. When I look at the good gifts, many of them coming in the middle of pain or struggle, I can see His hand moving in my life. Here are some words from some fellow travelers who have learned to be grateful. I thank you for answering my prayer and saving me. Psalm 118, 21. Yes, thank you, God, for saving me. Then there's the oft-repeated line from 1 Chronicles and the Psalms. Give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. That should be enough to get us a long way in life. Just hanging on to that one. Wow. Oh, the goodness of a holy and merciful God, that He loves you and that He loves me, that His kindness towards us never fails. It endures forever. Psalm 119, 62 says, at midnight I rise to thank you for your just laws. I don't get up at midnight very often. I don't know if there's something about that level of gratitude and sense of indebtedness. My life is guided by justice and goodness and a righteous framework that I live under. Or think of the times when Jesus broke the loaves of bread, distributed the pieces of those loaves to thousands of people who ate and were satisfied, and there were lots of leftovers. And each time He did that, He stopped beforehand and gave thanks. He thanked the Father for the miracle that still awaited, hadn't happened yet. Or Jesus again in the gospel accounts of the Last Supper, which we're going to partake in a few minutes. Taking the bread and then the wine, and just before He said the words, this is my body, this is my blood, He gave thanks to His Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your calling in my life, even though it's going to mean pain and death. Here's what I consider the ultimate challenge to living gratefully. This is Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, 18 to 20. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, Let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. And you will always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So because every good and perfect gift comes down to us from the Father of lights, we gratefully give thanks to him for everything. Even in the hard times, we have to keep our senses tuned, for those good and perfect gifts amidst the challenges we face. The second thing James imparts to his readers from this passage is, in this statement, he doesn't change like shifting shadows. The letter to the Hebrews tells us this about the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. In other words, don't think that God's going to be all about the latest trends in human thought. Whether it's political correctness or far left or far right, or that we need to get with the times in our standards of social behavior, or that all white men are oppressors, just that's a personal thing, or that we have something to learn from wokeness. Why would we ever think that God is going to adapt himself to some new cultural shift or human agenda? It's an absolutely crazy concept. I think it must come from an understanding of the church as a human organization controlled by denominational leadership who are politically motivated and against progress. But we don't preach denominational ideas. We're never supposed to. We're supposed to preach the scriptures and get our understanding of God from them. We don't talk about a God who's trying to keep up with social trends, but a God who is unchanging, reliable, faithful to the end. Imagine what it would be like to read the Bible and say, well, it's sure interesting what God was like 2,000 years ago, wasn't it? Or how about 4,000 years ago when Abraham was around? But he's changed so much since then. He's had to. Would that give you confidence that the Bible could guide your life today? Wouldn't you want to know an unchanging God, one who knew truth and goodness and grace and who wasn't going to move from them? No, a chameleon God is not someone you can know, not someone you can learn from, not someone you can follow. But the one true God is not like that. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. He's constant. He's unmovable. The third thing James imparts to his readers about God is that he chose to give us a new birth through the word of truth. That's a power-packed sentence. So let's take it apart slowly. God has chosen us. He is doing a work in us that will produce something new and wonderful. This is not something we have earned or that we are able to maintain. God has made his choice, and it's something else that we need to be eternally grateful for. Maybe he made that choice because you had an open heart, or because he knew that you would learn to trust him. Those things are a mystery to us, why he makes that choice. We're not sure how they all work, but we know that we're chosen for a purpose, and that to achieve that purpose, we are born anew, born in a different way through the word of truth. Truth is not something you win in a democratic election. Truth is not a subject for guesswork, arguing opinions, or getting people to agree with you. Truth is revealed by God, who is the author of truth and who speaks his word of truth into every aspect of being. He spoke and the universe was created. That is someone worth listening to. He spoke and the laws of nature were overturned for a moment. Peace be still, and wind dies and waves flatten out. Truth is like that. It's a light shining into a dark place, exposing lies and corruption. The truth arrests us in mid-thought, mid-action sometimes, and shows us what's wrong with that thought or that action. Truth makes us think differently about ourselves and the world we live in. Truth shows us the beauty of God's love and helps us to trust Him. So we know what temptation is, something that we want that is not good or right, but comes from the evil one. It's a desire that grows within us, and unless we stop it, will lead to sin. And we know who the Father is, that He does not tempt anyone to do evil, does not sin Himself, and so He never entices anyone else to do wrong either. What about the us in this equation? What does the passage tell us about us? Number one, it says we have been made children of God. That truth we were just talking about broke into our minds and hearts and penetrated our defenses and excuses and changed us. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And this new birth led to the new life in the Spirit that Jesus had promised to those who would believe on Him. Through God's truth getting through to us and our faith in response, He made us His children. We were given a new, unchanging identity as children of the living God. The next thing the text tells us about ourselves is that we, out of all God's creation, have become His choice possession. That's the New Living Translation. Or in the NIV, we have become a kind of first fruits of everything He created. Humans are the crown of creation. That's not just said flippantly, you know, we're great. It's said in Scripture that you were made in the image of God. It's the only part of God's creation that He made in His image. We were made to rule over the earth in the same way that He would rule over the earth. It's not an excuse for exploitation and degradation of nature, but for wise stewardship of a beautiful world. But I think that the heart of James' message here is that we are always making choices, and he is urging his readers to choose wisely. I mentioned in the introduction to this letter a few weeks back that it reads like a Hebrew book of wisdom, a little bit like the book of Proverbs, teaching skills in living well, living godly lives. What better way to teach wisdom than to teach the reason and the value of making godly choices? So how will our choices be shaped if we choose this wisdom? Number one, right from the outset of this paragraph, James is urging us to be aware when our desires are not appropriate to God's character. Don't think for a minute that because a little voice inside is telling you to do something that is from the evil one, that it has to be God's voice. That you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you hear from Him, so it has to be His voice you're hearing. You know better. We're required to recognize what is from God and what is not what His character represents. We have to be able to discern those things. Is the voice appealing to our greed or to our compassion? Is the voice urging us towards something Scripture presents as being godly or something selfish? Are we being enticed by our own sinful desires or by the love and devotion we have for God in heaven? James is simply telling us to recognize the source of our desire. Are we acting selfishly and sinfully and asking God to justify it? Or are we acting in a way that honors Him? The second wise counsel that James gives to help us shape our choices is to consider the outcome, the fruit of what our evil actions will produce. What will bad choices produce in my life and in the lives of those people I'm close to, those I work with, those I live next to, those who depend on me in some way, family, whatever? What is the fruit? Evil desires lead to evil actions, and evil actions lead to death. So don't be misled, dear brothers and sisters. There's a source of life in our spiritual journey. It's a vibrant, healthy life that is characterized by peace and joy and fruitfulness. But there's something else that's working against this. A source of lies, of temptations, of deception, and that robs us of the full life in Jesus. And James is telling his readers, keep choosing life, keep choosing. It's an ongoing process. You make choices every day. Choose the things that lead to life every day. And thirdly, the third aspect of wisdom that James offers his readers comes from knowing who we are and recognizing God's incredible gift to us. Every good and perfect gift comes from him, and he chose to give us birth. He chose to give us new life. He's chosen through the word of truth or through the revealing of his son on earth to bless us and encourage us and build us and free us. We are completely blessed. Even though living in a fallen, broken world, because we know God's heart toward us is full of goodness and love and grace. So yeah, we get hit. Sometimes our lives pick up the shrapnel that's flying around and we get hurt. But that's not God's intention, and we have to keep seeing his goodness in the midst of all of that. His intention is that we would be special, a kind of first fruits, which is the best of the crop, the pinnacle of creation, and it's for his glory. We can find peace in the journey by knowing who we are. So, if you want to do something wrong, don't blame God for it. Your own desires will rob you of the better things that he has for you. Instead, recognize who you are. Recognize who you are and live gratefully. And that will be such a strength to help you live joyfully and submitted to Jesus. So let's pray, and then we'll go to the table. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thanks that you love us so much. Thanks that you have this incredible foundation for our lives that's based in truth and goodness and light and the love of the Father, the generosity of the Father, the ongoing care that you have for those who love you. Thank you for the foundation on which we stand every day, your goodness, your truth. Lord, we bless you and thank you in your name. Amen.